Hi, I'm Frank, and I'm the pastor of Real Life Church in beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My life wasn't always like this. Years ago, I was a hard-living, unsaved young archaeologist living in Jerusalem, Israel. Everything was going well for me, and I was very successful, but unhappy and unfulfilled on the inside. Here I was, excavating the Bible, specifically palaces and fortresses of King Herod the Great. I was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. However, everything changed the day I asked the Lord into my life. And now, I invite you to go on the journey with me as we study the Word of God with insight and revelation drawn from the years that I spent as an archaeologist in Israel. Welcome to Real Life Radio, where we apply God's Word to our real lives. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. It is not the provision that we need, but the open door to it. The provision is there, but there's something trying to keep us from it. And we ask God over and over and over for the provision, rather than opening the door. Jesus said to knock, and the door will be opened. If we're continually asking for the provision and we don't knock, the door remains closed. "Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." In 1984, Pastor Mary Beth and I were flying to India. We were invited there for about 6 weeks to preach throughout West Bengal. It's where Calcutta is. And we had to change planes in Frankfurt, West Germany. And then in those days, there was West Germany and East Germany. We landed in Frankfurt only to discover that my passport had been stolen during the flight. And in those days, we traveled with traveler's checks, and all the traveler's checks were gone as well. So we tried to get on the plane to India. And we were telling them about what happened. And the The man at the desk, he took us aside. He said, "You know what? You do not want to go to India without a passport right now after what's happened." And we were on the plane. We had no idea what happened. And we said, "What happened?" He said, "You haven't heard?" And we said, "No." And he said, "Well, the prime minister was assassinated this morning. And the entire country is in chaos. Martial law has been declared. They're expecting riots everywhere, and the last place you want to go is India, and certainly not without a passport." So we resigned ourselves to find our way into Frankfurt with no money. We had whatever we had in our wallets, but our whole budget for 2 months, because we were going to go on to the Philippines after that, our whole budget was in traveler's checks, and they were gone. So we had enough to get a taxi, and we got a taxi into Frankfurt, and we had the taxi take us to the U.S. Embassy. So we went to the U.S. Embassy there, and we said what we were there for, that we need a passport. And Pastor Mary Beth, I guess that word would be prescient. She was prescient ahead of time. And Lorraine, you can correct me, or Pastor Mary Beth can correct me. Lorraine corrects my English when I talk text and it texts wrong. She corrects me. Anyway, she's like Pastor Mary Beth 0.2. So she was very prescient, and if that's the right word. And she said, "You need to take a passport picture before we leave the airport." I didn't want to. I was in a miserable mood. I hadn't slept well in the night. It's early. You know, it's like 2 in the morning for us, even though it's 8 in the morning there. And anyway, I did the passport pictures, which came out horrible because I had a horrible look on my face. And I'm telling you, for the next how many years I had that passport, when I would show it at a wherever I was coming or going into a country, the people that were taking the passport would look at us and say, "Whoa, you weren't having a good day, were you?" That's how bad it was. So we go to the embassy, and the embassy, they're hemming and hawing as far as getting the passport. And we said, "We've got to have the passport because we have a flight to India." And they said, "No, there's a travel advisor, you're not going to India." We said, "Yes, we're going to India." And they said, "We strongly advise you against going to India." We said, "We have to go." And they said, "Why do you have to go to India?" And we just blurted it out to preach the gospel. And about three rows back of desks, some man shouts out, "Praise the Lord, come back here, I'll help you right now." So he got us a passport, right then and there. We got the passport. And then he said to us, "Do you have any place to stay here?" And we said, "Well, that's interesting, because I told him about when the passport was stolen, all the traveler's checks." And he said, "We have an apartment, we have a condo, we have several, and they're owned by the U.S. Embassy, and we house our new workers there until they're able to get housing. And one of them is vacant, and would you like to stay there at no charge?" Well, what was I going to say? No, I would rather go to a hotel and work for my room because I have no money to pay. So anyway, we got this beautiful apartment, fully furnished, and we're staying there. And that night we're praying, because now we have a U.S. passport, but we have to get a visa to India. And back here in the States, it took us 4 days to get a visa. And we needed it right away. And with the chaos in India, we were calling the embassy, and they weren't answering. There was no answer. So the next morning, we find a map. There's no internet or anything in those days. We find a map, and we are walking to the Indian embassy from where we were. It was a pretty long walk, pretty far, but we didn't have money for a taxi. And before we left this condo, we prayed, and we just asked for an open door. Well, we got to the Indian embassy, no cars in the parking lot except one or two, and we go up to the door, and we pull on the door. It's locked. Of course, the embassy is closed. They just had the prime minister assassinated the day before. The embassy's closed. So we stood there for a moment. We looked at each other, and we just didn't know what to do. And at that instant, somebody who had worked at the embassy was leaving. They came out the door, and the door swung wide open. And as it's swinging back, we both look at each other and say, "The open door." We had prayed for an open door. So we went inside. There's nobody there. Nobody working there. And we're walking around inside the Indian embassy. Offices are closed. Lights are out. And we hear some voices. And there's this grand staircase. And we go up the staircase to where we hear the voices. And we walk into a beautiful salon. Beautiful room. Long, big room. And as soon as we walk in, there's a woman on the phone. And she is saying in British English, Indian English, "No, no, I'm sorry, the embassy is closed. I'm sorry, the embassy is closed." And there's a man sitting there with his head down, and he hears us, he looks up, and says, "What are you doing here? The embassy is closed." Now, you know, I can talk pretty fast when I want to. And I just blurted out how we're on an around-the-world ticket. We are on our way to India. We cannot go to our next destination unless we go to India. The flight is the next day, and I had the visa. It was sequentially numbered to my wife's visa, and my passport was stolen. I have a new passport. I need a visa. The man looked at us and said, "Please sit down." Within 30 minutes, we had a visa to India, because the man who asked us to sit down was the vice consul, the man who signed the visas. That is an example of an open door. When the door is opened, it is not just opened so that we can say, "Wow, it's an open door." We need to go through it. There's no reason to knock on a door if you're not going to go through and go inside when the door is opened. That was the classic example in my life of a closed door being opened at that exact moment that we were there, that person was leaving, because we prayed and asked God for an open door. Now, we're going to study this a little bit more in more depth, because the Bible is filled with open doors, but they don't all appear as doors. For example, when the Red Sea parted for Moses and Israel, that was an open door. It was a way where there was no way. The way was closed by the Red Sea, but the parting of the sea was in effect an open door for what? For escape, an open door to progress, an open door to go into the land of promise, an open door to leave behind the slavery and bondage to go forward in freedom, it was an open door. The next open door was when the Jordan River parted and Joshua takes Israel into the promised land. When that river parted, remember the message a few weeks ago, get your feet wet. As soon as the priest's feet touched the water, it parted. And what was that open door for? To obey the word of the Lord, to enter into the promised land, to take the land in battle, to be victorious and successful. All of those things by that open door. Another open door was a literal door. Peter was in prison, Acts chapter 12. He's in prison, and he's sleeping in prison. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord appears, and his chains fall off. And the doors begin to open by themselves. The prison door, the door of his cell opens, then the door of his ward opens, and then the door of the prison opens. And what was that? That was freedom. That was to fulfill the call of God. That was to progress to the next appointment of God, to do what he's called Peter to do. That the closed door would not stop him from effectual ministry. The doors opened by themselves, the word of God says. Yet it was God opening those doors. And then there's Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas in prison. Paul and Silas in stocks. Paul and Silas in chains. And suddenly, as they're worshiping the Lord, singing praise to God at midnight, the darkest hour of the day, suddenly, all the prison doors are open. All the chains fall off. The stocks are unloosed. And once again, why? Well, number one, to fulfill the prophetic word given to Paul in a vision of a man in Europe saying, come over here and help us. And this man falls on his face and he accepts the Lord, and he and his entire household are baptized, saved, and baptized. So it was, again, effectual ministry. It was to get out of prison. It was to go forward in faith. It was a demonstration of the power of God. All of these things come through open doors. Many times, as I mentioned earlier, it is not the miracle that we need. We pray and it's there for us. God provides it. The enemy has it locked away. And it's opening that door. Remember, the gates, which are doors of hell. Now, I most of the time speak about that literally as the gates of hell holding in all of the captives that we will release. But any gate that is manned by the devil or his demons, any gate that is placed between us and the promise of God is a gate of hell. And we are to batter it down by faith because God has already provided. We need the open door for access. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you'd like to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in 1 Corinthians 16, the Word of God tells us in verse 9, for a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. A great and effectual door. So, from this, we understand that the Lord will open fabulous doors. He will open effectual doors, doors that make things happen, doors that have results, doors that have outcomes, doors that make changes, effectual doors. There will be adversaries. Now, this is something that we're not always prepared for, the adversaries. We're up there knocking on the door. Now let's just think about it in terms of a battering ram. When they were taking the battering ram to a city wall or to the gates, the opposing army, the army that's inside the walls, they're not just saying, hey, look, they got a battering ram. They're not standing around saying, well, let's see if it works. Let's see if they're successful. Now, what were they doing? They were up there dropping huge boulders and rocks on them, shooting arrows at them, pouring boiling oil and hot tar on them. Doesn't sound like a very nice day, but that's what warfare was. So we have adversaries that are trying to stop us from opening the door or going through an open door. Many of the castles in the Middle Ages, the Crusader castles in Israel, for example, when you would go through the door, you couldn't just go into the city. You'd have to make a right turn. And they did that intentionally so the army couldn't charge in on horseback. They'd have to stop and turn, slow down things so that the people outside would be more targets. The ones who got in, they were somewhat protected, but the ones outside who had to stop and wait for everybody to make that turn, they were sitting ducks. The enemy may try to stop our progress to pick others off. And we are to go through that open door by faith to access the promises of God. And again, a great door, an effectual door, is open to me. God opens doors, we read of that in Revelation, that no man can shut. Now notice it doesn't say no devil, no demon. They will try to hold them closed. That's why Jesus rose with the keys of hell and of death, so that they cannot keep them locked against the believer, armed with faith and the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to look at Isaiah 22, because there's a key here in Isaiah 22, and no pun intended. There's a key in Isaiah 22. Interesting fact. I'm going to turn there. Isaiah 22, verse 22. Actually, it's verse... I'm in the wrong place. Verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. The key of the house of David. Now, we saw that key at work with Paul and Silas. What is David known for? Well, David is known for being the strongest, most loved king of Israel. David is known for the house of David. David is known as the Messiah being the son of David, coming in that line of Judah. But David is also known for a psalmist, being a psalmist, and writing some beautiful psalms. So the psalms, and the Word of God tells us in the New Testament that we should be singing psalms in our heart, making melody and music to the Lord. So the key of David is not just his authority, not just his power, not just his position, but the key of David is music. This is one of the reasons the enemy wants to corrupt music. When we have a song in our hearts, the song of the redeemed, when we are singing in the Spirit hymns and songs, spiritual hymns to the Lord, when we are singing to God in the Spirit, singing to God in our, with our understanding, when we are worshiping God in song, we may be worshiping God by playing an instrument, if you play an instrument, or listening to it, or singing with it, or singing to it. That's a key. That was the key that unlocked all the prison doors with Paul and Silas. Worship is a key. You see, when one of the things that we tend to do when something opposes us, stops us, tries to shut us down, we go silent. We go silent. I had a dream one time. Years ago, 20-some years ago, 30-some years ago. And I found myself in my dream in some Asian marketplace. And I'm walking through the marketplace. And all of a sudden, this small, frail, ancient-looking Asian woman jumps out of the darkness, clamps her hand over my mouth. And I'm trying to shout, "In the name of Jesus, take your hand off me." I couldn't say anything. Her hand was clamped so hard on my mouth, I couldn't say a word. Now, at that, I woke up. Now, my face was in the pillow. That's what prompted the dream, I think. But I think the Spirit of God prompted the dream. He said, "You've got to be vocal. You've got to be vocal. If you want to be successful against the enemy, you've got to vocalize your faith. You've got to be vocal. You've got to use the name of Jesus out loud. Use the Word of God out loud. He said, speak to this mountain, but speak to everything of darkness. You speak to the gates, you speak to the doors. It's something about using our voice. Now, when we use our voice to God, it's in praise. It's in prayer. It's in worship. And that's not the only key of David, but that is a key. When we can, in spite of what's going on, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When we can rejoice in the Lord, regardless of what the enemy is trying to do, trying to stop, trying to lock away, and we still rejoice in the Lord, the key unlocks the door. The gates are opened, and the blessings of God pour upon us. I want to look at Hosea chapter 2. Now, that's not a book we go to very often. Hosea chapter 2. We know Hosea chapter 3 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is Hosea chapter 2. Very interesting scripture. A little bit obtuse unless we understand some of the history. Verse 15. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, the reason that I came upon this scripture is because as I was preparing the message, in my heart, I kept hearing the word or the name Petah Tikva. Petah Tikva is a town in Israel, and it means door of hope. And this is where that name comes from. But for our message, what's important here is the valley of Achor is going to be a door of hope. What in the world does that mean? Do you remember when Joshua and Israel crossed the Jordan, they attacked Jericho, the walls of Jericho fell? Joshua, as commanded by the Lord, said, burn everything, do not take anything. And then they moved on to the next city, Ai. And a very much smaller city, smaller number of fighting men, and yet Israel is defeated. And they went to the Lord, and the Lord said, because of disobedience. And there was a man named Achan, and he had taken some things from Jericho and hid them. Now, what happened to Achan? Achan was taken to the valley of Achor and stoned. What we're seeing here is that he is saying that he will give a door of hope where death and barrenness had been. If you had a dream that died, have you been barren in an area of life? Prayer life sometimes barren. Healing sometimes not happening. You're praying and you're believing, you're trusting, but something just isn't happening. The Lord says, I'm giving you a door of hope where there was death, destruction, barrenness. I'm giving you a door of hope. So that's a door that we can ask God for, a door we can believe for, a door of hope, hope in Jesus, hope in the Lord, hope in his will, hope in his promises, an open door of hope, not a door of hope that's closed and we know that there's something good on the other side, but we can't access it, a door of hope, something that we know is there for us and that we can access by faith. I'm going to finish up with John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Because John chapter 10 tells us, I'll go there. I think I have it marked. No, I don't have it marked, but I'll go there anyway. I'll turn to it. John chapter 10. Gospel of John, that is. I marked the places ahead of time because it takes a few moments with my wind up here. I have these fans going. It takes me a few moments to get to a place in Scripture because the fan's continually blowing. John chapter 10, let's look at verse 9. I am the door, Jesus speaking. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and shall go out and find pasture. The thief comes not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus says, he's the door. He says, he's the door. In other words, he is the key of David. He's the door. The Spirit of God just dropped another key in my heart. and very important. And it was when we would take mission teams to Israel, to Italy. The very first time we went to Italy, we put a track together in Italian. And we decided what to say on it was, Jesus is the key. Gesù è la chiave. And we had Gesù è la chiave, and we had some keys. And the keys looked very much like the papal or Catholic insignia going to a Catholic country. It wasn't, but it looked good. The other side, we said all the things that the key of Jesus would unlock for them. Salvation, healing, joy, strength, all of the things. So anyway, we were going to set up and play Christian music in Italian, sing it in Italian, and then have a preaching meeting with an interpreter. And we were going to power it by what's called an inverter. And an inverter is something you take an automobile battery, it goes through the inverter, and it turns it into 110 voltage for the equipment. We're going to set up in the piazzas. We get to Italy, or actually Switzerland. We started in Switzerland, the Ticino region, which is the Italian region. We could not get anywhere near the piazza with the vehicle. And we didn't have a cord long enough to run to the piazza from the vehicle. We were stuck. We tried to have our first meeting without power. Nobody could hear us. It was embarrassing. It was a total failure. That night, we regrouped. We had a prayer meeting. We prayed about this. We didn't know what to do. We decided to maybe try another way to get close to the piazza. So the next day, we couldn't get anywhere near the piazza. And we're standing on a street corner outside of the Hotel Pestalozzi, praying, asking God for a battery. We need a car battery. While we're praying, I hear a car, like a van, pull up, a door slide open, a thud, door slide closed, the van pulls away. About then, we finished our prayer. I open my eyes. There is a car battery sitting on the sidewalk 10 feet from us. We just prayed for a battery. There it is. Just as I'm about to, look, the Lord provided a battery. We were rejoicing. While we're all rejoicing, somebody comes out of a shop, walks over, picks up the battery, goes back into the shop. I'm like, our battery. That guy just took our battery. So I go into the shop, and I said, excuse me, but I think you have our battery. And he said, no, it's not your battery. It's my battery. And it was just delivered, and I picked it up. He said, what do you need a battery for anyway? So I told him the story of what we're doing and how we need the battery. And he said, why don't you just take the battery out of your van? And I said, we don't have any tools for it. So he holds up a tool, and he says, this tool will fit any car anywhere in Europe. It's the cars are all the same as far as the battery connector. This will undo your battery, and you can take and carry your battery to the piazza. And I thanked him, and I said, how much is it? He said, no, this is a gift to you. And I take this tool, and just as I'm leaving, I turn back and I said, listen, in case we lose this and I need to get another one, what's it called? He said, Chiave, la chiave, the key.
Well, I hope you enjoyed listening to Real Life Radio today. If you grab a piece of paper and pencil, I want to give you some information. First of all, Real Life Radio is produced and brought to you compliments of Real Life Church. We're not asking for any contributions, but we are asking one favor. The next time you visit beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we'd love for you to stop into one of our services. We have service every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., and every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Those are both in-person services located at 9644 North Kings Highway in Myrtle Beach, and that's on the corner of Lake Arrowhead Road. It's in a center called the Galleria. Now, both of these services are online as well as in-person, but we also have two other services totally online, Sunday evening at 7 p.m. and Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. All four online services are located at amiraclechurch.com. That's amiraclechurch.com. And even if you're not in Myrtle Beach, you can attend church with us. If you'd like more information, visit our church website, www.pastorfrank.com. That's pastorfrank.com. Real Life Radio is heard Monday through Friday at this same time on this same station, the Truth Network. God bless you, and start living that real life right now.